All right, we are going to be studying another attribute of God tonight, and it is going to be God's peace, the peace of God. When I say the word shalom, what comes to your mind? You can't say peace now, but when I say shalom, all right, give me an answer besides peace. What do you think of when you hear the word shalom? Jews, greeting. All right. And, they would greet each other. Welcome. Shalom. It's actually borrowed a lot in the New Testament. And we're not going to read all of the times this happens. But in the letters, the epistles, they often begin with grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a greeting. All right. What does it look like? What does shalom look like? Do you have any idea if you're picturing shalom? Maybe this is a more pointed question. When is the last time that there was shalom on earth? Yeah, when's the last time there was genuinely peace on earth? And you know, we think of peace, we might think of like Armistice Day or Victory in Europe Day or something like that. But you're talking about a comprehensive peace. The last time there was really an absolute shalom, an absolute peace, was in Eden before the fall. And, you know, I don't know how long it took for things to start falling apart, but there hasn't really been entire shalom in the world since then. One resource that I was looking at was talking about the Hebrew idea of shalom and comparing it with a Roman idea of peace. Do you know what the Latin word for peace is? Pax. Because you have the PAX, you have the Pax Romana. So the peace of Rome. And right before Christ came, part of the fullness of time that made it such an opportune time for Jesus to come, You have a Greek language that has spread all over the Western world, and it made the exchange of ideas perfect time. You had a road system, and you can follow the journeys of Paul, and a lot of that he's on some of these major highways like the Via Egnatia, stuff like that. But you have the Pax Romana, you have this peace of Rome, and during the life of Christ, during the early church, there really wasn't warfare. There would be revolutions that would be put down, but there wasn't warfare. And they would say, well, there was peace. All right, but the Roman peace isn't like the Hebrew shalom. The Roman peace is, I'm stepping on your neck, now stop squirming. You know, it's coerced, it's brutal. The idea of shalom is not the absence of warfare or conflict. Might be the English word we use, serenity. I never have a very positive gut response to the word serenity. I think of that serenity prayer, you know, God grant me the serenity to accept what I can't change, whatever. But serene. And it's the idea of wholeness. It's not what you're lacking, but what you have. A website for Messianic Jews called Jews for Jesus. I looked to see how they would define shalom. They say the ancient Hebrew concept of peace, rooted in the word shalom, meant wholeness, completeness, soundness, health, safety, and prosperity, carrying with it the implication of permanence. So it wasn't just, you know, it wasn't the hippie like peace, and it wasn't a coerced peace. It was the way things are supposed to be. And that's why I would say all the way back to Eden, there wasn't sin, there wasn't conflict, there was shalom. Well, this shalom, this peace, is an attribute of God. And honestly, when I think of the peace of God, I don't typically think of himself being peaceful. I think of him sharing it with us. So we have a verse like Philippians 4:7. You know, Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious, pray, be thankful. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I think of the peace of God as something that is for me, not something that is for him. But he's a God of peace. And I want to look at several texts that teach that. So we're going to be doing some moving around the Bible for a few minutes. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. This passage we actually touched on when we were doing the names of God. We'll get back there again. We're talking about Gideon. And you have Gideon's call. And Gideon is terrified because he had seen the Lord and he assumed he was going to die. But we get to Judges 6, 23. It says, "But the Lord, Jehovah," all caps, L-O-R-D, "Jehovah said to him, 'Peace be to you,'" so shalom, "'do not fear, you shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, Jehovah, and called it, 'The Lord is peace.'" And to this day, it still stands at the time of the writing. So he says, the Lord is peace, or the name is actually Jehovah or Yahweh Shalom. Okay, so it's not just that God gives peace. He is peace. It's the very name of his. Look at Psalm 4. Psalm 4 is an encouraging verse. A family has downloaded different songs that we would listen to with our children. And there's a Sovereign Grace has a kids recording. And there's a song called Peace. Peace, you give me peace. And when the storm comes and I'm afraid, you give me peace. But it has kids reciting scripture. And one of the verses that they recite is Psalm 4:8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, you have distress, you have trouble, and then there's a prayer like, God, you can actually make me dwell in safety, and you can give me peace. Okay, Isaiah has a couple of references to peace. Tom and I were just talking about the upcoming ABF trimester is studying Isaiah. I don't know if you're going to be touching on these, probably, because they're high water marks. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Can't go to Isaiah without these. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Again, you have a baby who's called the Mighty God, which is remarkable. But one thing that typifies him, in fact, one of his titles is he's the Prince of Peace. And then verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." It reminds you of the angelic announcement when Jesus is born. You have peace on earth. Okay. And then look at Isaiah 26:3, one that we often quote. It's talking about the peace of God's people and of the Jews in a particular time, but we're not really taking it out of context to apply it to us, because it says, Isaiah 26:3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So that's not just saying, you know, that the Jews in Jerusalem at the time of writing is saying, no, whoever's mind is rooted in the Lord is given peace. You will keep him in perfect shalom, absolute peace, because his mind is stayed on you. Jump ahead to the New Testament, John 14. And you understand we're not being exhaustive because there are so many references to peace in Scripture. Just highlighting some of them and some that especially are well known. John 14. Remember what's happening? Yeah, I hope you have a mental kind of map of John. You have public ministry. Then you get to John 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Then 14, 15, and 16 are Jesus teaching the disciples in the upper room. So this is the night before his betrayal, the night before his crucifixion. And he's giving them all kinds of promises about the coming of the Spirit. But he says to them in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." There's that idea again. It's not just something for us. It's his. He owns it. He is peace personified, peace incarnate. "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So he's very obviously talking about peace in your heart, peace of mind, we would say. Then John 16:33. It's a favorite verse of mine because, again, it talks about peace in what seems like very unpeaceful circumstances. John 16:33. "I have said these things to you." The whole last three chapters of teaching, the last four chapters of teaching, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." We keep talking about that from Luke. There's no fine print. He's saying it's going to be tough. "But I'm giving my peace to you, and you can take heart because I have overcome the world." And we could look at many other passages in John. In John 20, you have this rapid succession where he rises, he appears to the disciples, and he says, "Peace to you." And some of them were missing. And then when he appears to them, he says, "Peace be to you." And then he appears to Thomas, he says, "Peace be to you." It's so common, and then it's going to be echoed through the epistles. Just two basic points tonight, and we could really get it from just two verses. Let's jump ahead to one more, Philippians 4, which I've already mentioned. But of all the verses we're talking about, Philippians 4 is very instructive and helpful, and the way God uses words in this passage is especially cool and not often noticed in my experience. Philippians 4:6. "Finally, brothers," or excuse me, 4:6. I was in 8. Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," it doesn't even make sense, "it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, usually we stop reading there. But if you go on, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." And then you have just this concluding statement. "And the God of peace will be with you." So in Philippians 4:6, you have the promise that the peace of God will guard you. Okay, but where does the peace of God come from? And then you jump down to verse 9, and those words are inverted, and it talks about the God of peace. See, I think a lot of people want the peace of God, but they're less interested in having the God of peace, the source of peace. Okay, and if you're going to get peace, if you're going to have wholeness, if you're going to have even just mentally, spiritually, emotionally, if you're going to have peace, you're not getting it from God. You're getting it as you get God. Okay, I would say it this way. Peace, the peace of God, is not a package that he mails to you. You know, where he just takes a piece of himself and he sends it to you. Okay, he doesn't hand it to you outside of himself. The peace of God comes not from a package, but from a person. You get it from him. And again, it's not even like he's handing it to you. I was trying to think of the right illustration of this. And I've kind of used before the idea, it's like a blood transfusion. It's less like I'm handing you a shirt to put on and more like I'm giving you a blood transfusion. It is coming out of me and going to you. Now, the problem with that is, you know, now we do blood transfusions, like you give blood to a bag, and then the bag eventually goes to somebody else. But I mean it this way. Picture a blood transfusion or a kidney transplant or something like that. Imagine that we're in an ER and they're actually running tubes from my veins into your veins. Okay, so it is coming out of me, and the only way you get it is by being connected to me. And I'm sure there are better illustrations of that, but we don't get the peace of God just by asking for it. We get the peace of God by being intimately connected to Him. If you're not connected to Him, you're not going to have peace. And that's why I love the plan of words in Philippians 4, 6 and 9. You want the peace of God that passes all understanding. You say, it doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't make sense, but where do you get it? You get it from the God of peace. And He actually is called the God of peace multiple times in Scripture. Remember, His name is Jehovah Shalom. His name is the Prince of Peace. We read of Him as the God of peace. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, we're getting to one of these sign-offs at the end of the book. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So He says, the God of peace is with you, blessing you, but as a result, you live in peace. Okay, so from this, we understand that the idea of peace for the Christian, it's not only internal peace, peace of mind, which is awesome, especially if you know what it's like not to have it, and your gears are grinding, and you're just anxious and frustrated and stressed. And He says, no, I came to give you peace. Connect to me, you're going to have peace. Fellowship with me, commune with me, you're going to have peace. But it's not only peace in your heart, it's actually peace with other people as well. So He says, stop fighting, stop disagreeing, live in peace with each other, and the God of peace makes that possible for you. Let's look at Romans 14. Romans 14 is talking about controversial things, extra-biblical things, things that the Bible doesn't forbid, but a lot of Christians do. And He says, so what are you going to do with those things? He says, you need to pray about it, be persuaded in your own mind, and then just give each other a break. Don't judge each other. You know, don't look down on the person who is stricter in conscience than you, and don't look down on the person who is more liberated and conscious than you. And then when he's kind of giving these instructions, notice verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the Christian faith is not about standards, okay, eating and drinking, or, you know, what you wear to church on Sunday, or the kind of music you listen to. He said, no, that is not really a synopsis of the Christian life. He says, a synopsis of the Christian life is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, verse 19, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And critiquing each other on these extra-biblical issues does not promote peace. So stop it. And focus on righteousness, peace, joy, and building each other up. And I'm very, very grateful for Killian Hill, where I think there is generally a tendency to say, you know what, somebody doesn't agree with me on a particular issue that's outside of our statement of faith, outside of, you know, it's just a standard on, you know, whether they're going to go to a Garth Brooks concert or not. And here it's just like, you know, it's kind of your business, you and God, and let's pursue righteousness and peace and joy together. I think Killian Hill does a good job with that. He says we're building each other up. You have a similar statement in Ephesians 2, and I won't turn there for time, but he's talking about Jews and Gentiles were so separate. But then he says, Jesus, he says, he is our peace, and he's made peace. And between, from these two types of people, he's made one new man in the church. And then he gets to Ephesians 4:3, and he says to go out of your way to be earnest in your attempt to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so there's an internal peace. And that internal peace doesn't mean God removes you from the storm. He sustains you in the midst of the storm. He gives you external peace. And the way he gives you peace is by giving you himself. Other passages we could look at, you know, we're in so many that they're all going to just merge together. But it's not only that he is the God of peace who gives you peace, but you even think about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23, is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Where do you get peace? You don't develop it. You don't, you know, just do a prayer of serenity. You don't just meditate. You get peace from the Holy Spirit. You get peace from Christ. You get peace from God, who is called the God of peace. One passage we didn't look at. Well, let's look Romans, then we'll look Isaiah, and then we'll be done. One kind of peace that I haven't mentioned. You have internal peace in the midst of conflict, and we pray that for each other. You have external peace in your relationships with other people. You're pursuing peace. You're building up each other. You're giving each other space when you differ on non-essential things. But there's also a peace with God, and that could be a beautiful study all its own for weeks and weeks and weeks. But we're at war with God. We need to be reconciled to God, and it means we need to have peace with God. So the peace that we need is not just peace in our heart or peace in our relationships. We need peace with God. Okay, not just the peace of God. I need peace with God, because apart from that, we're at war. I'm a sinner and he's holy, and we need peace. It says in Romans 5:1, in the middle of this talk about justification by faith, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so justification is not the ultimate goal. What's the ultimate goal? Justification makes possible peace or reconciliation. This really matters a lot to me because, you know, probably my favorite doctrine regarding salvation is justification, that there's imputed righteousness and we trade places in the great exchange. It's beautiful. I love that. But it's impersonal. But this says that justification was actually kind of a means toward a greater end, and the greater end is peace with God. Okay, so it's not just that I get righteousness and so I'm pardoned and allowed to heaven. There's no relationship there. But I am justified so I can have a relationship, so that I can have peace and reconciliation with God. And it's very personal. And that's where we've said, as much as we are grateful for the doctrine of justification, it's not nearly as tender as reconciliation or adoption. I mean, adoption, that is personal. We've been adopted. So we don't just get forgiveness in heaven. We get God and have the blessing of peace with him. Last one is maybe one that hasn't come to mind. It didn't for me until I studied. But Isaiah 53. Tom, I assume we're going to hit Isaiah 53 in our Isaiah study. At least two lessons. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. It's still hard to read that, not say wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, with his stripes, we are healed. So he was chastised. He had, you might even say, he had God make war on him so that we could have peace. So when we study the peace of God, it's not just a gift to us. God is shalom. God is at peace, at rest. He's entirely whole. He has no lack. And he shares that with us, not by sending us, you know, a care package full of peace. He shares it with us by accomplishing peace through the punishment of Christ. And he shares it with us through the indwelling Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but my peace I give to you. I'm sharing it with you. And again, the Philippians 4:6, the peace of God keeps your heart. And then verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. Okay, let that little nugget stick with you. The peace of God comes from the God of peace. And if you don't have the God of peace, you're not going to have the peace of God. Okay? So, you know, all this idea like, oh, you're stressed, you just need to learn breathing exercises. No, actually, the only way you're really going to have peace is a relationship with God through Christ. All right? Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of peace. Scripture says so many things about that. You're not a God of confusion. You're not the author of confusion, but the God of peace. We want our lives to be characterized by shalom in our relationships with others, so we're not so combative and fighting to be right all the time. And we want peace in our hearts so we're not so stressed and anxious and worried. You tell us that you want us to experience this beautiful peace, and you tell us that it comes only as our mind is stayed on you, only as we're praying, only as we have an intimate relationship with you, the source of peace. So I pray this for us. And Lord, there are people who are not here that need this peace. And I pray to you, God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, Prince of Peace, give your peace to those in tribulation. Give your peace to brothers and sisters in Christ who are feeling the persecution in Africa as believers are being killed for their faith. People in China, and there's such a crackdown on Christians in the world, they have tribulation. But I pray, Lord, that in you they will have peace. And then people right in our midst, we think of the Lucius family, give them peace. Kristen, as she is so burdened about her father, and then as all of them are burdened about Lonnie, give them healing, we pray. But whatever you do on that front, we pray for peace for them. For the Hoffman family, we pray for peace that doesn't make sense. That the world looks at it and they just shake their head. They don't get it. But you can provide that as we connect with you. So I pray that for those we love and many, many more unnamed that need it. And for us in this room, we need the peace of God to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray for that. And I thank you for the answer. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.